Well, you ready? God is good.
All the time.
Hey, that's better. All the time.
God is good.
It's very true. I was just sitting here thinking, thank you, that I think there have been 8 different pianists in the 2 weeks that I've been here. You are really blessed to have all of that talent here. And God is good to you in that respect, and you should not take it for granted, but be very thankful, because there are a lot of places that would like to have one of those 8. And I know there's others that haven't had a chance when I've been here, so you are very blessed, and you should thank God for that. However, it has nothing to do with what we're talking about tonight. Exodus chapter 19. And look, I'm only going to read 3 verses. Because last Sunday morning I went way over time, and I was good this morning. I got done before noon, and I want to get done again tonight before 8:45. So we're only going to take 1 Kings chapter 19, the first 3 verses. You got it, didn't you, Peter? Yeah, thanks. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose, that is Elijah, and he went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and he left his servant there. We're going to stop our reading. One of the most exciting passages of Scripture. I guess you're wondering what we're going to talk about for half an hour or so from that passage of Scripture, but there's a whole bunch. You will remember this morning with this great contest that had taken place that there was no question at all in our minds or in the minds of Ahab or the 850 prophets or Elijah or all the children of Israel who had been gathered together that God was God. There was no question about that. There was no question that it was not Elijah who had done anything, but that it was in fact Almighty God who had told him what to do and had in fact come and consumed all of the sacrifice and the altar and the wood and the stones and the water and everything there. Licked it all up. That was all of God. You would think that when Ahab went back to discuss these things with his wife, that he would have explained it. He would have said, "You know, we've been trying to turn these people away from Jehovah God, but in fact, Jehovah God is God. We should do something about that." But he didn't say that. He didn't get it. It never struck him with the force that it should have. I asked you this morning what you would do if you had been there. If you were sitting here and all of a sudden God came down and he did something miraculous like that. There was another time he did something pretty cool. Well, it wasn't cool if your name was Ananias or Sapphira. But that was at the beginning of the church age, wasn't it? And all the people were kind of figuring out what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so you know what happened. I won't go into the whole story, except that Ananias and Sapphira both lied about what they did. They lied to the Spirit. They lied to the Christians. They tried to present themselves as being more spiritual than they were. And what happened? Ananias walks in. Kaboom. Did you do this? Dead out on the floor. Imagine. What would you happen here? Now you've got kids to cover their eyes. No. A couple of the... It must have been the deacons. The elders wouldn't do this. The deacons came in. It's their job to do maintenance and stuff. So they came in and picked up Ananias and they carried him out. He was gone. Okay. Things are still a little bit tense. Ananias comes, Sapphira comes in and says, "Well, did you sell for the field for this amount?" And she says, "Yes, we did." Kaboom, dead, just like that. Do you think it would ever be the same? And you would say, "No. How could you ever be the same? How could you ever be the same after watching God consume that sacrifice?" And unfortunately, Ahab had been there watching all this, watching the children of Israel take off and murder all those people or execute judgment upon them. And he was still the same. Have you ever tried to share your faith with somebody? And it seems that the Lord is just leading you along and they're asking the right questions, you're giving the right answers, and you're just right ready for them to say, "Yes, I believe," and they walk away. And you say, "How can that be?" Maybe you brought somebody to a meeting and there's been a good preacher there and they preach the word of God and everything has sounded good and you just know they're going to get saved that day. And they hear the message and it's so clear and it's so plain and they walk away. That's what Ahab did. I fear that's what we do many times. Somebody in the prayer meeting tonight prayed that our hearts would be tender and would listen to the Spirit of God tonight. That's what we need to pray every time we come to the Word of God. Every time we come to a gathering where the Word of God is preached. That our hearts would be tender. That God, when He speaks, we would hear Him. And not be untouched. Not be unmoved. Not leave and be exactly the same. Ahab had a tremendous wake-up call. I had a friend in Shapiro. His name was Dave. Different Dave than this Dave. He knows him. Dave McAdam, I'll tell you about. So they know who I'm talking about. Dave McAdam was a good guy. And Dave McAdam, unfortunately, fortunately, he was a Christian. Unfortunately, he didn't fellowship with us very often. And he had all sorts of excuses, a million and one things. Well, one day he was out playing in the backyard with his daughter. He was playing soccer, and he stepped on the soccer ball, and he broke his leg, spiral fracture, very bad. He's laid up. I go to see him. He says, Doug, you know, God's spoken to me. I haven't been doing what I'm supposed to do. I know that's what happened. I know it was God's. I never said it to him. I would never presume that that was what it was. He could have just stepped on the ball and broken his leg. But from his perspective, it was God speaking to him. And I am going to change. And you know what? He didn't. Now I understand he's coming back to meetings now, more regularly. But that's only about 20 years later. See, we don't always change when God speaks to us. And you know, you folks here are blessed every week to have somebody come and explain the gospel to you or teach you or whatever they do. Over and over and over and over again, God comes into this assembly here and He moves amongst us. And I just get frightened by how many times we just walk out with no change. That was what Ahab did. And you say, how could it happen? But how could it happen for us? You know, I love the breaking of bread service the way we do it because God shows Himself week after week to me. I mentioned last week how the meeting all sort of flowed together and then I shared a thought and Merv had already prepared a hymn that I didn't even know that fit in. Wasn't that remarkable? That's Almighty God working in our midst, coming here to Listowel. And I say to myself, oh, well, that was all right. Or do I say, wow, the God of the universe is doing something here. I better pay attention. Ahab didn't pay attention. Sad, 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 sad. But he had some problems. He hadn't married well. That was part of his problem. And he still thought that it was Elijah who had caused the problem. He still thought that this was just an ordinary event and life would go on. He didn't get it. Well, Jezebel, she's so full of herself, she thinks that she is the supreme ruler of the universe. And she was the supreme ruler of Israel, except not really, was she? She was under still the control of Almighty God. And she did a bunch of things and she hurt a lot of people and she misdirected a lot of people and she will be answering mightily for her sins when she meets her Maker. However, she thought she could do just about anything that she wanted. And so she dispatches a servant to tell Elijah, this is what's going to happen. That's not such a good plan, you know. Because Elijah's not that stupid either. And so you think he's just going to sit there? Well, by the way, I'm going to come. I know, you know all those guys that you had murdered or executed? Well, just guess what? I'm going to do the same thing to you by tomorrow night at this time or else the gods can do to me what they want. Because she thought they wouldn't do anything. Well, Elijah could have stayed, but he didn't. But Jezebel was so taken up with herself that she didn't realize that she was actually warning him. But I want to leave Ahab and Jezebel aside for a while and focus on Elijah. Because this is a sad chapter of his life. If you and I were writing a book about Elijah, or if Elijah was our father or grandfather, we'd leave this part out because it's not very pleasant. But I really appreciate that God puts all these things in. Because if it was just all the good stuff in there, I'd give up. What's the point? I can't measure up. But this stuff is put in because God understands that you and I are just like these people. And so he includes it in the Word of God so that we can understand it. You see, the New Testament tells us that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. He didn't say we like the same things. He said he got the same kind of urges and desires and strengths, and we get passionate about things. That's what he's saying. And that's very good for me. Sometimes my passion about stuff gets me in trouble. Maybe yours does as well. Maybe the passion that we're talking about here was his passion for self-preservation. Well, that's a pretty good idea, isn't it? You want to be able to still be alive tomorrow? I won't ask you to put up your hand if you want that. That's kind of a hard question to answer, isn't it? No, you have to put aside your family and your wife and all those things, or your husband. And then can you answer the question? We sang this morning about being with Jesus, how great it's going to be to look into his face to face with Christ my Savior. It's great, as we all long for, until we get sick. Now we want everybody to pray for us to get better so we don't go and see Jesus. Funny, isn't it? Well, not that funny, but it's worth thinking about. Last Christmas, I thought I was going to go see Jesus. I was kind of excited about it. My wife, not so much. Isn't that the way we are, though? Okay, Elijah is a man just like me. I'm just like him, more to the point. We're frail. We got failings. We got passions. We've got urges. We got things we want to do. We love God. We want to do what God wants us to do, but then we mess up, just like Elijah did. And this is so encouraging. Now you think, why would you be encouraged by people's failures? Well, it's a good thing to be encouraged by people's failures. I think we need to create an atmosphere where failure is acceptable. It's not most of our life, is it? You better get good marks in school. Children, listen. Get good marks in school. Rest of you, don't listen. Doesn't matter. Good marks in school are highly overrated. See, I'm a man of passion. And what is the most important thing in our life? What is the most important thing in your children's life? Is it getting good marks in school, even if you homeschool? No, it's not. It's knowing Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. If they can't add 2 plus 2 equals 7, then it doesn't matter if they love Jesus, because he'll work it out. Now, it would be better if they added it up and it came to 5. Then that would be a lot better, because it's closer. And then you'd really be acing it if you got 4. But think about it. We get sidetracked on the things that are important, don't we? Well, Elijah messed up. And when our kids mess up, or we mess up, there's a fellow coming to our chapel right now. And he is very reluctant to come because he's got a whole bunch of stuff in his life that he's having difficulty dealing with. Isn't that stupid? Do you not want somebody who's struggling with their faith and with their walk with Jesus to come and be surrounded by people who encourage him? But his background is such that he is afraid that if he comes and anybody finds out about the things that he's struggling with, they're going to yell at him. And they're going to push him off to the side, and they're going to tell him to pull his socks up and get sharpened up and be right, because failure is not acceptable. And I think that's a horrible thing to have, because God, right from the beginning and all throughout the Bible and in the New Testament, he says, I know you're going to fail. I understand your frame, he says. I get it. And what did he do? He made provision for our failure, first by sending Jesus Christ. Well, first by having sacrifices that pointed to the Savior coming. Then by having Jesus Christ die on the cross for us. And then by saying, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the verse that we all should know. And what is that verse telling us? It's telling us that we are going to sin, and what is the important thing is that we confess that sin. That's what he's telling us. Very good. What a wonderful promise it is. He's not telling us never fail. He's built in that he knows we're going to fail. So then when you fail, then what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to go and say, boy, you're having a tough time. I understand. Been there. Let's pray together. I love you, brother. Isn't that what we're supposed to say? No. We're supposed to get out there. We're supposed to jump on them. Hey! We got you. Caught you. Get to the back. No, we're not supposed to do that. That's never what happens in the family of God. What happened when the prodigal son, remember that? We talked about that last week. What is a prodigal son? Comes home and his father says, well, you better go and get a shower. After a week of work, he'll be able to buy a new set of clothes and then we'll talk. None of that, was it? That's what we do because we don't like that kind of mess. But if we're really walking with God, our lives are going to be messy. We're going to be filled with messy people. And if we're honest with ourselves, we're not that good looking either. We're not that clean and not that pure. And God puts this in the Old Testament. He repeats it in the New Testament because that's where that comes from. That Elijah was an ordinary guy who struggled with his walk with God, even though he had just done marvelous things. I hope you're encouraged by that. Notice how it starts off in verse 3. When he saw, he arose. What happened? What did he see? He saw the servant coming. He saw the message from the servant that said, hey, I'm going to get you and you're going to be in trouble and you're going to be dead. And he took his eyes off God and he put them on the servant and it scared him to death. You and I do that too. Very easy when we get a call from the doctor, isn't it? Saying, hey, it's not good. Not good news. I was talking to some of the people today. He was saying he didn't go to the doctor very often. I said, that's a good idea. I hadn't been to the doctor for about 25 years, and I went to the doctor, and they told me I had cancer. Sort of stayed away. That's what happens. You see, these are things. You get that call, you know something's wrong. And then once you've had cancer, you just wait when you go for tests, and you worry, and you think about, oh, what's going to happen the next time? You see, this is the way it is. We get all caught up in these things. We can take our eyes off of God, who is the great physician, who all these people who we've talked about who have passed on this week, guess what? They're perfectly whole. Perfectly whole. Anything that was wrong with them is now perfectly healed. Isn't that a marvelous thing to think about? I don't know what state they were all in. Minerva was struggling for a long time. I know that. Well, now she's just cooking up a storm or whatever it is she wants to do. Isn't that pretty good? That's exactly what we want. And yet, you see, if I take my eyes off of God, off of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I start putting it on my problems, whether it be the wicked queen coming after me, or it be health, or it be finances, or it be kids, or it be whatever, then that's when the problems come, and that's what happened here. You remember earlier in the life of Elijah, he was told to go to the brook Cherith, and he stayed there. And in that circumstance, he had his eyes on God and not on the circumstance. The brook Cherith. Remember, God told him to go and stay there. And what happened? He said, I will feed you there. Not over at the brook something else, but at the brook Cherith. And he was miraculously provided for as long as he stayed there. Did God tell him to get up and run away from Jezebel? No, he did not. He should not have run away. We don't know what would have happened, but it doesn't matter what would have happened. We can only speculate, and that's pointless. But we do know that he should not have gone because he was not told to go. He learned that lesson. He knew that lesson back at the brook Cherith. And as long as he stayed there with his eyes on God, he was fed. And then he stayed with the widow. You remember that? And he was provided for there. He hadn't been told to go anywhere, so he didn't go anywhere. He just stayed there with the widow. And what happened? Well, then he had that opportunity to heal the widow's son. Why? Because he stayed where he was told to stay until he was told to go. His eyes had been on God as he waited for the false prophets in our message from this morning. He just stood there, didn't he? Wow. After lunch, he got a bit mouthy, but up until then, he just stayed there and he waited. And he waited and he waited until God said, okay, now it's your turn. And go ahead and do what I told you to do. And he did it. And God came down in mighty power. And now all of a sudden, it's changed. His eyes now are on the wicked queen, and he doesn't wait for God's word to leave. Very interesting. I'd like to sort of sidetrack here and mention that I think this is one of the ways that God leads us, by the way. In this situation, God had overruled and had actually warned Elijah about what was going to happen. Do you think he wanted Elijah to leave? Well, maybe he did, but I don't think so. The important thing is that Elijah should have stayed there and waited until he was told, because after all, he was a servant of the Most High God, and servants don't take action on their own. There are many times in our life when we do things that are right, perhaps, or maybe seem to be right, but at the wrong time or for the wrong reason or with the wrong attitude. And in those cases, we end up just like Elijah did, in a bad circumstance. Often God in His mercy looks out for us and forgives us, just like I've been saying, and He takes care of us anyway. And that's what He does here with Elijah. But we usually have to repent and straighten around, turn up, and agree with God that the things we did were wrong. That's what He wants. That's what confession is about. And here we discover that the problem was he did it out of fear for his own life. Fear of man and not obedience to God. Are you afraid of men? You know, a lot of people that are, even within the local church, we're afraid of people. We're afraid of what people will think of us. We don't want to do this or that or the other thing. We don't want to say amen, or we don't want to, well, I don't want to say what other things we might want to do, but whatever it is you want to do, we're afraid somebody's going to get us. Somebody's going to say something. We're fearful to share our faith. We sang about the soldier songs tonight. I don't really like fighting. I guess maybe it's all the gun control issues in the States that got all this to mind for Daryl. I don't know. But whatever it is, that's the way we are. We're soldiers fighting in this battle. But we're often afraid, just like the children of Israel were afraid of Goliath on the other side of the valley. Did they have any reason to be afraid? Well, I guess so. They were probably average of 4'6" to 5 feet tall, and Goliath was what, 9'6" or something? He was awfully tall. I'd be afraid. Did they have to be afraid? No. David wasn't, because he was trusting in God. And if you and I put our faith and trust in God, then wherever we are, if we're where we're supposed to be, if we're where God wants us to be, then we don't have to be afraid. We do not have to be afraid. He did it out of fear and not out of obedience. There are many pictures in the Bible of people who did the same thing. You remember that Peter had the faith to get out of the boat, walk on the water. That's pretty cool, eh? Most of the time, Peter gets a bum rap, I think. Did anybody else get out of the boat? Anybody else walk on water that you know of in the summertime? No. Just Peter. Oh, yeah, but he took his eyes off Jesus Christ and he fell beneath the waves because he looked at the storm and not at God. Was that true? Yes, exactly, it was true. He could still be walking on the water, couldn't he? Wouldn't that have been cool? If every time he went out, he looked at Jesus Christ, he walked on the water? What about that? That would be pretty marvelous. And that, of course, he could have done. But he didn't. Because he did what Elijah did. Because Peter was a man of like passions to Elijah and to Doug Barnes and to all the rest of us here. Peter did a marvelous thing, really exciting. I'd love to be able to do that. Would you have the courage to get out of the boat? Maybe you don't like boats. Maybe you don't like water. It doesn't matter. If Jesus said, hey, come on over here, would you come? I think most of us wouldn't. Most of us wouldn't. He gives us all sorts of opportunity to experience His power in our life, and we don't do it. Talking with people. Most of us are very uncomfortable talking about our faith with people. Many of us are uncomfortable talking with people. We have difficulty doing that. But to talk about our faith with people And then if we do that, God says, come and do this with me. I'll be there. You and I together, we're going to go and have this conversation. And we don't do it because we're afraid of the people's rejection. And we miss seeing God do a miracle in that person's life and redeem them. Somebody's got to talk to all the people who are saved. Did anybody here get saved without talking to anybody? No. So somebody had to talk to you. Maybe it was your parents. Maybe it was your Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was somebody up here. Maybe it was a counselor at camp. Doesn't matter. Somebody had to talk to you. And all those people who are wandering around Listowel today who are, if they die tonight, will spend eternity separated from God, need somebody to talk to. And maybe you're that person. And if God says, I want you to talk to that person, you should talk to him. And you just get out of the boat and say, go, okay, Jesus, we're together here. Okay, we're together here. Not you come with me, I'll come with you. You do the talking. And you know, that's what he does, isn't it? He does the talking through us. Every time I try to do the talking, it doesn't work out that well. But when he does it, it works out fine. Well, you and I are frightened, just like Peter and just like Elijah. I thought of another group of people. These guys were spies. Somebody here is named, I think. There's a Nathan here, isn't there? Is there a Nathan here? Yeah, is there a Caleb here? Yeah, Nathan, good. Well, he wasn't one of the spies, but he was a good guy. He was the guy that, first of all, Nathan, do you know that your namesake was the first guy to say, you demand? Yeah, that's what he did. It was him. Anyway, you go read the story. Not quite with the same accent, but that's all right. And there was Caleb. And there was who? My son Joshua, the fighter. And the rest of the spies were wimps. And they saw the giants and they didn't see the grapes. And they saw the giants and they didn't see the honey and they didn't see the milk flowing. And they didn't see all of that. Why? Because they were frightened of the men. And they forgot that they were serving the one true God who had said, you go into that land and I will give it to you. And only two of those guys did see what God wanted them to see. Because they weren't frightened of God. They weren't frightened of men. They had God on their side. That's a marvelous thing. You know, there's a lot of stuff that we don't do because we're scared. Things that I believe God wants us to do. You know, those people that I was talking about earlier, that guy who's frightened to even come and fellowship with a bunch of other people who are just like him. Yeah, there's a whole bunch of people like that. They're frightened of what people are going to say. And you and I can counteract that because I believe Jesus Christ wants us to welcome them into our fellowship, into our circle, into our nurturing place where they can grow as children of God. Not one of these little kids who is here is going to be yelled at because they trip and fall. I've never, ever seen a child run down an aisle and have four people yell at him for being stupid. They might yell at him for running. But you know why they yell at him for running? Because the parents are embarrassed that somebody else is going to yell at them for letting their kids run in the meeting. That's why. I know, my kids ran. I tripped over one, fell flat on the floor when I was leading singing up north. It was fine. No big deal. I'm still alive. Kids still alive. That was more the point. And God's blessed. Because we had an atmosphere where people could come and think about maybe some things that were important in their life. To be scared of what people are going to say is a horrible thing. And if you and I contribute to that, I believe we're going to have to stand before God and answer for that someday. And you and I ought not to be frightened of what people say. We should do our best to avoid that. Well, then we also had the children of Israel and Goliath. I thought about that. I think this is maybe 2.5 feet, not quite 3 feet. I'm 6 feet. That makes me about 9 feet tall now. I'm not as big as Goliath was. I'd have to bulk up first. But if one of these little guys came like David did, would you be frightened? I guess you would. If I'm there yelling at him, hey, you stupid dog. Where's your God anyway? And not only that, he's there and there's a whole bunch more like him behind. They're just not as fierce fighters. And what do we got? We got a bunch of little 4-foot people, not even to the top of this thing. Oh, man, we're not going to stand a chance. And they forgot until David came along and says, what are you doing? You're embarrassing Almighty God. You're his people. You think he's going to let those guys get you? Not a chance. Do you feel that the world is going to overthrow you? The world's going to come in and wreck your family, wreck your house, and wreck your church, and wreck this country? Don't worry about it. God's in control of it. This is his church, not our church. He's the one who's building it. We don't have to be frightened of the world. We don't have to be frightened of all of these things that we see coming in. Man, oh man, we'd go into our... some days I feel like doing this anyway. I feel like going. I read the newspapers, the headlines on the line, and I want to just go and crawl into bed, pull the covers over my head, hope it's changed when I come out. But it's only going to be worse. But does it matter? It does not matter because of God. Because I am the servant of the Most High God. As are you, if you've been born again. We don't have to be afraid of anything because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And this is what David understood. It's not what Ahab understood. It's not what Peter understood once. It's not what the spies going into Canaan understood. It's not what the children of Israel understood until David come along. It was not what Jezebel understood, and it wasn't what Elijah understood. And unfortunately, we're with most of those guys most of the time. Well, it's time to get out of that rut and to get into a new rut and to do what the things it is that God wants us to do. What does he want us to do? Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. Fix your eyes. Fix your eyes. Focus. It's very difficult for me to focus on anything. But that's what he tells me to do. Fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. The first one. The one who wrote it all. The one who did it all. The one who showed you the way. When my brother passed away, my other brother, who was not my son, he was the one who said, you know, the oldest brother, he's supposed to be the one that goes before and shows you the way to do it. Well, guess who the elder brother is? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says. He's the author of our faith. He is the one who went before us all. The firstborn of many. That's what it says. And so you and I are to fix our eyes on him. He'll show us the way. That's what he said. Oh man, it's hard to keep our eyes glued on that. When Morvin and I, we lived up north, we wanted to get to know some people. And there was a guy who became a follower of Jesus Christ when he was 65. And he curled. So we thought, okay, well, why don't we go curling with him? And so we asked him if he would put us on his team. He said, sure, we got somebody else. I'll be the skip. There'll be a third. And Morvin could be the lead. Doug, you'll be the second. Okay, that's fine. I don't know if you know all those terms. Doesn't matter. There's four guys on the team. The best place to be is the skip, because he's the boss. And all he does, he goes down to the end where you're throwing your rocks down, and he puts his broom down. And he says, you shoot at that broom. That's all he has to do. He doesn't do anything else. Everybody else, the guy's got to throw it. Everybody else has to sweep. They sweat. He stands there, yells, hurry, hurry, hurry. That's what he does. Yeah. So, we think, okay, that's no big deal, right? It's easy. We're both athletic. You get in there, you kneel down, you get your foot in the rock, you get this 40-pound rock, and they teach you, take a course, and you do it, and you go, and you put your hand out like that on the right on the broom. It's easy. And the rock goes way over there. Because as you were sliding out, you forgot to keep your eye on the broom. And you looked over here just a little bit. And it's a long way from here down to where the rock's supposed to go. And if you're not on the broom, the rock doesn't go where the skip wants you to go. Because not only does the rock, you want to aim there, but the rock ends up curling over here. That's what his plan is. You do what he tells you to do or it doesn't work out. But you have to keep your eyes fixed, focused on the broom or it doesn't help. How many people here play golf? Nobody. Oh, I got a great golf story. Too bad. Oh, John Bossman, you know then. The greatest thing is, what happens is the average golfer is useless, right? That's the bottom line. But we all go to hit the ball. So we stand up there and we get everything and we look at the ball and we look down and we go, and then you go back and you swing and then you hit the ground and then you hit the ball and it goes a little bit and you say, oh, I should have kept my head down. That's what they say all the time. Should anybody tell you to keep your head down? That's what they tell you. Keep your head down. Keep your eye on the ball. You'd think it'd be easy. It's white and on green. It's a contrast. And you know that you want this head of the club that's way out there to come down there and strike that ball. So it should be obvious that you keep your eye on the ball, but we don't very often or all the time. And then, of course, when you don't, it doesn't work out. And when we don't keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, it doesn't work out very well. Because we got our eyes someplace else. We talked about that with Peter already. And that's unfortunately what happens, isn't it? I should talk about farming, maybe. What happens? Now, I don't know anything about that. I know a little bit about curling, a little bit about golf, quite a bit about hockey, and almost nothing about farming, but that doesn't stop me. So when you're plowing a field, I go out there and I see all these fields. They're pretty straight furrows, I think they're called. Is that right? Good. You see, I know these things. How do you get your furrow straight?
GPS.
I should be talking to the old Mennonites with their horses and no GPS. I don't know. You must have to fix your eye down there somewhere, don't you? Look at something in a few way off, or else you're not going to keep it straight. And then they even have a plowing match. I can't understand how exciting that would be. So that you could keep this line straight. It must be cool. A guy, farmers, I guess, love it. Because I even flew into Listowel when it was here, by the way, in a small airplane, so I could see it. But I never found it where they were plowing. I just looked at all the other junk. Anyway, to keep your eyes. We used to canoe. And we had this guy in the back of our canoe. There was the fellow in the front, Brian. I was in the center. Peter was in the back. And we would go on canoe trips for quite a few years together. And I don't know why we always had Peter in the back, because he was horrible. We went about twice as far as anybody else. We went over here and over there and over there and over there, because he got sidetracked all the time. And in order to keep your canoe going straight, you have to pick a point down there and aim at that point. Now I just go canoeing with my wife. It's great. She paddles, she paddles, she paddles, and I have to keep my eye over there, so I have to just sit there. And then she turns around. No, that's not true. We both paddle. But you got to keep your eye fixed. And it's obvious, isn't it? And even Merv's smart comment about the GPS, you got to pay attention to the GPS. Because when it says recalculating, I guess you got to slow down until it tells you where you're supposed to go. I don't know how it works. But anyway, fix your eye on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we could become depressed, couldn't we? Thinking about all these things. All these great men and women who did what they were supposed to do except when they didn't. But isn't that right? Isn't that what we all are? Don't you want to come to the end of your life and say, have somebody say, he was a pretty good follower of Jesus Christ. He did what he was supposed to do, except when he didn't. I never heard that at a funeral yet. My wife says, I'm not going to have one if I go first, so won't hear it at mine either. But I think that'd be all right. Because I think that's what God wants, isn't it? Us to do what we're supposed to do, except when we don't. And when we don't, we ask forgiveness. Because did all of these guys, did they all get bad press? No, they didn't. Peter didn't. Elijah didn't. Children of Israel even didn't, because David rescued them. Joshua and Caleb didn't. So that's pretty good. Here is the thing that we need to remember. This is an old guy. He wrote this. I mean, he's dead, so it's really old. It is only as God vouchsafes his grace, that means gives us his grace, and the Holy Spirit, that any man can walk uprightly. Elijah's conduct on this occasion shows that the spirit and courage he had previously manifested were of the Lord and not of himself, and that those who have the greatest zeal and courage for God and his truth, if left to themselves, become weak and timorous or afraid. That is a very good thing, isn't it, to know? It's not about me after all. Elijah was very clear. He says, this is to bring honor and glory to Almighty God. I'm just his servant. And then he forgot to stay a servant and decided that he might be able to give directions. That was a problem. I want to read another little thing. I think I've got it on the line here. No. Beware lest you fall. You know that statement there in 1 Corinthians. You see, we think sometimes we're doing pretty well. Even when things are going well in our spiritual life, we begin to think we've got it all together. That's really true in golf. You just think you've got it all together and you hit another bad one. Golf is a good thing in life. This is a song. I thought that number one would surely be me. I thought that I could be what I wanted to be. I thought that I could build on life's sinking sand, but I realize I can't even walk without you holding my hand. I thought that I could do a lot on my own. I thought I could make it all alone. I thought of myself as a mighty big man, but I realize I can't even walk without you holding my hand. We need to learn that lesson, don't we? I can't even walk without you holding my hand. We long to see our children grow up so that they can walk on their own, become independent, get married, have kids of their own, so that we can have grandchildren and great-grandchildren. We like that progression. But you know, as followers of Jesus Christ, that he wants us to mature, yes, but he always wants us to be holding on to his hand and to understand that our strength is in him. It is not in ourselves. It's when we begin to think that we don't need him that we begin to fall apart. That is part of the problem. I think that I'll make Jesus my all. From now on, when I'm in trouble, on him I will call. If I don't trust him, I'll be less than a man. You see, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand because the mountains are so high and the valleys are so wide. I'm down on my knees. I had to say, Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9 says that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Do you want God's strength to be made perfect, to be made complete, to be made known to all sorts of people? Well, he can make that in our weakness, not in our strength, not in our power, but rather in our weakness. And then he says that he's chosen the weak things of the world. Isn't that kind of neat? We don't do that, do we? We want to have all of the special people. I think I've told you this story. We prayed that God would send us some people. We were thinking lawyers maybe or professional people, and he sent us a schizophrenic guy who was an alcoholic. Well, we had these little things, and what happened was that man became miraculously saved. And God's power has been demonstrated many, many Sunday mornings through that man's weakness. I guess God knew what he was doing. And maybe we didn't need any lawyers. Oh, I guess we didn't, or we would have had them. Maybe they've all moved to the States. It's God who gives the increase, isn't it? It's not us. It's God who does that. And everything that's valuable in spiritual growth, in numerical growth, in physical growth, in every kind of growth, it's all attributed to God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. These are some things that we should think about because, or when we think about them, they should do this to us. They should humble us. We should realize that without him I can do nothing. We should pray for our brothers and sisters. It should make us less critical, and it should drive us to God. You know, we could end up very easily dismayed over all of this. That's not the real point here. That's not the real point. The real point is that we're all in the same boat together. And with God's help and by his grace, he can use us. And in fact, he's chosen the weak things of the world. I said already that we long to be above average, all of us. But that's statistically impossible. And so we maybe shouldn't be striving for that. What we should be striving for is to be good servants. And God chooses the weak things of the world. So if you're not so special, don't worry about it. God wants to use you. And he wants to use you so that he can show how great he is. And to show his power, to think that he takes an ordinary person and he uses him to demonstrate his grace and his power to other people. To me, that's tremendously encouraging. And I hope that you're encouraged tonight as well, wherever you sit. And if you think you're one of the special people, well, remember they have Olympics for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your good news. We thank you for your grace and mercy for all of us. We thank you that you have chosen the weak things and the foolish things of this world to confound the mighty. We know that when the disciples went out, everybody looked at them and said, "These are just ordinary guys who don't know anything." But by your mighty power and the work of your Holy Spirit in them and through them, you turned the world upside down. May that be so here in Listowel and in our lives for your honor and for your glory, we pray. Amen.